Where is Jeff? Isn't he taking you to the... Are you leaving right after Bible study? Will you call Jeff, Pete? Do you have him on your phone?
I don't have my phone on.
Oh. I don't know his number.
At the bottom of the stairs and call him.
We all
I heard him fucking around up there.
Ronnie up this morning?
Yeah.
He was important today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what because he's gone now, so I guess that's makes sense. Oh. Pete, you're getting some hits this morning.
This is not working. Yeah, well, you get a brain drain. Right?
That's how you do it. That's sleeping dog fire.
Romans 12. Verse 12. We've been on verse 12 for a long time. Rejoicing in hope. If I remember right, the word hope is not used in the Old Testament. And here, the word hope is in one of these, it's rejoicing in the sphere of hope, or in the finished work of hope, or in the... And so let's look and see some of this hope stuff. Hope is it's hope really is it comes from the same word that faith does. It's elpis. But let's go to Titus. Just before Revelation. Just before Hebrews, Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation.
Right.
2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember that rule about, it's Granville something rule in Greek, when it's blessed hope and the glorious appearing, they're one and the same. The blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ are the one and the same. Okay? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians.
First
Thessalonians, chapter 2. Wherefore we would, it's let's just go to verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? The whole idea, you know, we've talked so often that hope is always connected to the resurrection of Christ in you. That's the only time it's used anywhere in the New Testament. Except in this case, it's the hope of his revelation in you. So that's Paul's hope. Let's look at it. Something.
Didn't you just say the same thing twice there?
What?
You just said something that's like you said it, and then you said it again.
Except one, I said it's his hope, and then it's his hope in you. I mean, Paul was using the word hope as applied to you, not just as applied to himself.
Okay.
All right. 1 Peter 3. No, 1 Peter 1, I'm sorry. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, or an alive hope, by the resurrection of Christ, Jesus Christ, from the dead. All other hope is dead. You know, we hear it over and over again from all these, like especially Benny Hinn. Well, I'm giving people hope that they'll be cured, or hope that they'll get rich, or hope that they're going to whatever. But those are all dead hopes, because first of all, they're dead because they're non-existent. They're illusions because they're at some other time than now. And so he has begotten us unto an alive hope, which is Christ in us, the only hope of glory. So we are rejoicing in the sphere of hope. We're rejoicing because of his resurrection in us. All right, that's enough on hope. No, I didn't either. Let's go to Acts 28. Paul is in Rome and in prison. And it says in verse 18, who when they had examined me would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. All of Israel's hope was centered in Messiah. And if any of your hopes are centered elsewhere, then you're being deceived. Oh, I hope my children do this, or I hope this, or I hope that. That's got to leave your consciousness. Okay? So we're rejoicing in the sphere of hope. Who said something?
Me.
What?
The hope you're talking about is, I have a definition of what the resurrection looks like, or what salvation looks like, instead of abandoning that.
Amen.
So I hope that I have a place to stay tonight. As long as I don't have any definition of what that looks like, I know that I don't even have to hope in that.
Well, the thing that I want you to see is, we are to stay in the moment. And in that moment, there's the word hope, elpis or lipsis, is the word that means hope, faith, trust. It's the same word. And so because it's an alive hope, an alive faith, an alive trust, then it's not a vain hope. It's not a wishing that something would happen. It's a living in that moment of already completed action.
Well, that hope can't exist in time and space.
Right.
It can only exist in eternity. Within eternal.
All right. Rejoicing in the sphere of hope. Next, let's go back to Romans 12.
About 30 years ago, you had this thing where you asked, what is the gospel? You said, as many times you asked, you got that number of answers, but that's the answer. Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is
amen.
What it all boils down to.
Can you do that again? Close those. Now, the next one is the biggie. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. The word patient is a strange word here because, remember, we've talked about abiding and the place of abiding and all that. Well, abiding is the Greek word meno. And patient is hooper. Mino, which it means super abiding. It means because you can be abiding, but when you quit in your mind and wish things were different or wish something else was changed, then you're not abiding anymore. You're what the Bible calls fainting. Fainting is when you quit in your mind. So this is patient in tribulation. It means super abiding, super, that you have to go to war against anything that says things should be different than they are. This is the thing that the big deal I've been having with Harry about, you know, no, it's super abiding. It's in the midst of whatever the tribulation is. And this is the real trial of faith. You can't have a trial of faith if there's no suffering. And that faith is common as dirt. It's ordinary. It's to every man has been given the measure of faith. But it's the very, very few that abide in the tribulation with super abiding. So this is the thing. And this is and the warfare place is your mind. Because the instant that you want things to change, and especially if you, this is why I hated psychobabble so much. When people, if somebody said they had a problem and everybody sit around and give them their solutions to the problem, that is just the antithesis of what it is to abide, to super abide in tribulation. Amen? And tribulation is my favorite word. Thlispis. Pressing together, it's translated. Pressing together, it's translated. Affliction, it's translated. Distress, straits, whatever you don't like is my word for thlispis. And it's the vehicle by which we pass to the other side. It's the instrument that causes exhortation. Because the word, the best way to describe the word is to try to imagine a toothpaste, a tube of toothpaste with a minuscule, teeniest hole you can imagine, and trying to squeeze that through. And it's trying to squeeze the essence of who you are through a dot that's smaller than your eye can see. And that's called tribulation. That's called affliction. And the reason that escaping affliction is so evil is because it totally and completely stops the mystery of God. And then you live on in the illusion. Does this communicate? All right. Let's look at this strange verse in Luke 21. Verse 19. Just one verse. In your patience possess ye your souls. Now what the hell does that mean? Huh?
I said, yeah, what does that mean?
In your patience possess ye your souls. And again, it's patience in tribulation. Because otherwise there's no need. Patience is only comes into being if there's tribulation. Something is going on that you don't like. If everything's going the way you like it, you don't need patience for anything. So patient in tribulation. There are a whole lot of elements here. The first element is that you cannot believe that the condition you're in should be different than it is. Because the moment you believe that the condition you're in is different than it is, then by definition you can't be patient, and therefore you can't possess your soul. Let patience possess your soul is another way of looking at this. And that can only be known by suffering. This is why I've said so often that every invention, every improvement, every idea since the day of the death of Christ has been an attempt to flee that revelation. Because all of the things that we do and all of the inventions and all the improvements are to try to avoid what we would consider tribulation. Just look around. Lights. Heat. You know, in my younger days, I would have wanted to live in the desert with no conveniences. I don't think I want to do that anymore. So that we could understand the mystery of God, so that we could see His faith at work. But if you properly see every second this super abiding would happen, if every breath that you take you would see, or every time you breathe, if you would see every time you exhale, you're exhaling you and inhaling the Holy Spirit. Every time you eat, you're eating the flesh of the Son. Every time you drink, you're drinking the blood of the Son. Every time you take a dump, you're getting rid of you. And so that you see this mystery of His life in us at all times. But if you don't see that, then all of the modern conveniences and every improvement, and then they will have seduced you. What? All the little gadgets. I'm going to pick on gadgets this morning, Gary. Little, huh? Well, and you got a jillion gadgets. What are you pointing your finger at? Okay, well, and then let's go to the Romans 5 for a tribulation or affliction. What?
He was trying to trying to turf it, and he's like, it didn't work.
Romans 5. Verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given us. Now what that says is the only way that you can know the Christ in you, that Christ is in you, is through affliction. Now that's because otherwise it'll just be a philosophy. You know what I think about philosophy. Philosophy is what we do when we don't want to repent. So do you see why? Can you see the connection? That it's only through affliction that the revelation of Christ in you takes place? It's the only by affliction that it's wrought, that which is wrought in you is Him.
And this is the preaching of the cross. It's what this is. It's the power of God, which is that revelation. The cross. What else is that?
Something's going on here. Somebody's not here. Who's not here? Somebody left about 5 minutes ago. Bob, did you leave?
Harry's not here.
Nice.
Somebody's in Guam or somewhere else.
I'm thinking about the situation of kids taking medication, not abiding.
Well, I mean, that's the whole conundrum of a spiritual life is, you know, obviously I spent many years taking a whole lot of medication because I was just in agony that I couldn't do anything about it. Harry is taking medication now in the hospital, a blood thinner, so he can get rid of the blood clots. There's no easy answer. They're certainly not going to say don't go to the doctor or don't take medication, but it's a conundrum that there's no easy answer for. You know, I know that. I mean, it's not something that anybody else can tell you.
I mean, some people take it to an extreme where they flog themselves.
Oh, I know.
I'll bring on my own tribulation.
Right, and some people constantly and forever sabotage themselves, but they don't do it because they want tribulation. They do it because of guilt, but that's another story. No, it's not going towards tribulation or going toward. It's just being whatever God puts in your path. If you see a doctor and the doctor tells you, then you're under the care of the doctor, and you don't try to be your own doctor. But again, this isn't something that you can, you know, we could use all the cliches, well, God gave us doctors and God gave us medicine, but it's a huge deal that each of us have to work out for ourselves.
And there's a difference between taking medicine and then and hoping in the medicine, hoping that things change, versus accepting that
whatever
it's already finished, and this is what I'm doing today. Is
yeah, I mean it's not there. If there was an answer of what you do, then there wouldn't be faith.
Right, those are all tests.
But but God will in all things reveal faith, even if you're rebelling. He'll at least use your rebellion to reveal faith in somebody else. That's why it says there must needs be heresies among us, so that which is approved can be seen as a contrast. That's been Gary's purpose for 30 years. Does that communicate? I don't know.
Yeah, I understand, but I'm thinking out loud here. I don't hope that it's gonna be a better day tomorrow because of
tribulation. You don't seek after tribulation. You just don't escape it when it happens. And if you make 1,000 mistakes.
To me, escaping tribulation is saying God has forsaken the earth.
Yeah.
It's that what's happening now is not under God's control.
And that's when idolatry comes in, because that's why let's go to our famous Ezekiel 8 chapter. We're not going to read that whole thing, but verse 12. This is after he'd seen all the crap that was going on about the ancients of the house of Israel and what they're doing in your mind and all that. Then he said to me in verse 12, "Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his own imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not, for the Lord hath forsaken the earth." The moment we ascribe what's going on to something other than God, then we believe the Lord has forsaken us. And we lose the idea of the totality of God. The idea that that's what's so idiotic about, well, Satan or battling Satan. The moment you think that God has forsaken the earth, then by definition, in order for you to survive, you have to lean on your own arm of understanding about something. You'll see that over and over and over throughout the scriptures. When the people said God has forsaken the earth, then idolatry comes in. Then the whole panoply of no faith comes in. All right. That's probably a good place to stop. But the bottom line is never lean on our own arm of understanding. Yeah.
Can you give me a clear example of trying to escape affliction? Then would you?
Well, I mean, I think you can probably give a jillion of them.
I'm sure I can, but I just want to get the idea clear in my head.
I'm trying to think of the pristine one, the most perfect one.
Avoiding conflict.
We are exhorted to have the same thing going on externally that's going on internally. And so the reason for much of our, what we would say, is silence in issues or tap dancing about issues is because we want to avoid conflict. There's no place that this is true greater than in a marriage. Because then you say, I know what's going to happen, so I can't say that. Because if I say that, then that whole armory of weapons that she has over here that she was supposed to have forgiven me of will come out. Anybody know what I'm talking about, Gary?
You're just talking about marriage.
Huh?
You're talking about marriage.
And so by holding in, by couching our words, by tap dancing, then we are avoiding conflict. We are escaping affliction. That's whole, and everyone does it. Everyone does it. And that's... And there's no comfort in saying everyone does it. They'll avoid affliction.
Think about you fear the faces of men.
One of the things is that if we just little things, there are thousands of them. If you are served food that isn't exactly as you want it, and you're in a restaurant, and you give it back, or you don't eat it, or you know, it's just endless. It's like trying to, you know, asking a fish to describe water. But then to the contrast of that is to glory in the affliction. That's huge. Now, why would we want, you know, Gary was convinced, maybe still is, that I enjoyed making people mad at me. Does that mean you still believe that?
If I ever thought of you, I'd probably
That's plagiarism. But our whole life is conflict avoidance, affliction avoidance.
Called coping.
Yes, we.
All right. If your example is conflict, I'm sorry. Okay. If your example is conflict avoidance, then. How is this different from doing the thing that you recommended, that we should not take a stand?
Well, hey, there's no shoulds or nots. It's not, we're talking about not should or not. If right. There's something in you, you say it. And let the chips fall where they're made.
The stand is already there, whether it's
voted. Yeah.
Become a muzzle beast in our brain. The conflict avoidance is not for pressing what you stand.
You're looking for rules of behavior.
No, I'm not. I'm looking to understand the categories you're describing. Unless I understand it, I can't really grasp this distinction that you seem to be making between escaping tribulation and yet. Not taking a stand.
Where does not taking? I don't understand where taking a stand comes into that.
Well,
what is taking a stand and tribulation?
What you were talking about a few weeks ago, when you take a stand, I wish I could.
Well, there's obviously, in your mind, there's a connection between taking a stand and affliction. Now, the only reason...
Between taking a stand and avoiding affliction.
Okay.
Sure.
But the point is, as he said, you're already taking a stand in your mind. It's in your mind that's... It doesn't matter what you do outwardly. You've already taken the stand, and then by not saying anything, you've doubled it. Now you're in conflict avoidance and taking a stand. Jesus Christ was walking down the street. And he needed some money. He was hungry. Or let's say you were walking down the street. You didn't have any money, you're hungry. You see a bank across the street. You go into the bank. You rob the bank, or try to rob the bank, but you get sidetracked because the bank president's daughter is there, and she's really good looking, so you get sidetracked, and you're raping the bank's daughter. The point is, once you start down that track, then it's never ending. You're over here in the abandonment of self, depending only on God. But if you start the process, well, I can't say that, because if I say that, I'd be taking a stand. You're already taking a stand instead of just exploding and being. Does that communicate? Remember, what you do outwardly is not you. You is what you're doing inwardly. Am I missing something?
Processing.
Huh?
Processing.
If you keep your mouth shut, you're going to have to go through this conflict.
And how's that worked out for you, Gary?
Smooth.
All right, the bottom line of rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Again, we're back to never lean on your own arm of understanding for anything. Just be. And if you see you're not being, repent. Turn from yourself. Leave yourself behind. Abandon yourself. But once you start thinking about it, then there's no end. A little bit of understanding? All right, take a big gun. Which car are you taking to go to the airport?